rest of the service, and thank you for all you do. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen.
If you can open up your song books to Psalm number 96. Psalm number 96. God leads us along. That's Psalm number 96.
Back this Thursday, going through Genesis chapter number 7, and we have the birthday donuts, of course, this morning in honor of everybody celebrating a birthday in the month of February. And don't forget the East Side Blitz. So this is a kind of a little mini soul winning marathon that we're doing down here to try and get out to that East Side. And it does feel like it's a bit of a trek. Like those of that, you know, everyone that lives has gone that far knows that that's, you know, a 20, 30-minute drive getting over there and getting back. It kind of feels like you're getting out there a little bit. It feels like you're going to another town. But so we're going to be back out there February 17th, again on Saturday, March 2nd. You can sign up on the old one. I kind of scratched out the date and put the new date on there just because we're so fancy around here. But so if you want to go ahead and sign up, you can, or you can just wait for that new sheet to roll out. But hopefully we can have some people participating in that. And don't forget, we'll be sure to feed you. We found our spot over there in this area where we're going. Okay, and it's trust me, if the soul winning might not be enough to draw you out, the food is, okay? It's good. On the back, don't forget we're starting a new Bible memory passage, so to speak, Bible trivia passage, if you will. The 6 days of creation, so you need to get those memorized. Young people, if you want to earn those cookies and milk. So, and the prize will change, you know, over the course of doing this. Also, the double bonus, so you can double the number of cookies by being able to name the four rivers that flowed from Eden, okay? I'll give you a hint. It's in the book of Genesis, okay? And it's pretty early on, chapter 2, okay? And again, you know, this I like this one because it kind of puts the adults on their toes a little bit, too. Because if the kids walk, I mean, I guess you could just use this, you know, and kind of test them with that, right? But it kind of, you know, make sure you know some of these things, okay? So anyway, if you can recite those, you know, this is obviously reciting it word perfect because it's not a Bible verse, isn't as much of a requirement on this one. Day 3, land, seas, and plants. They might say land, seas, and trees. You know, that might be a little bit easier to memorize. Land, seas, and trees, because seas and trees rhyme. So they, if they say it a little different, as long as they got the facts right, they're good. Okay, but if it's obviously, if it's like, if you can see like the wheel turning, like the loading symbol, like playing in front of their face, like the dial-up internet is like, jing, 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 you know, it's just like taking a long time for them to get it. Obviously, they haven't gotten it down yet. So keep working on that, kids. You got till next Sunday on this one, so you got a week from today. And there's plenty of cookies back there, and, you know, so don't be shy. Tempe events, there's a wedding coming up for Brother Anselm. I know he's been down here and preached for us before. So he's getting married. That's this Friday at February 9th at 2 p.m. So if anyone would like to go up there, you're more than welcome to do that. I know it's kind of the middle of the afternoon, but it is what it is. So if anyone would like to take the church van, you're always welcome to do that. Anytime you want to use the church van to go up to Tempe and back, that's always available if as long as you're on the insurance. The cake and punch is served after the ceremony. There's going to be small town soul winning in Eloy, which is about 45 minutes north of here. That has been receptive in the past. I know they're real close to knocking a lot of that region out. Brother Alexander Larson up in Tempe has been heading that one up. So that's also available. I may go to that one. I might go. So to Eloy? Yeah, you'd have to drive. You could just go to Eloy and meet him there. Yeah. And then the same deal, they'll feed you over there. So who would be interested in going to the Eloy soul winning? You might? Okay. Because I'm interested in going. You know, is there somebody else over here? Are you interested in going? You're interested in going? Okay. Well, you know, I probably will go then. So if anyone wants to go on that Saturday, just let me know and we'll get up there. So we'd probably have to leave here around 9, I think, to meet them. I don't have all the details, but I'll talk to anyone who's interested in going. Just speak with me and we'll get it done. Speaking of soul winning, let's go ahead and count up the soul winning going back to Friday. If there's anything from Friday to report or from Saturday outside of the group that went. And what about today for Sunday? How many? Two. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, we'll go ahead and sing another song before we get into the preaching tonight.
You can open up your songbooks to song number 245. Song number 245, the old account was settled at song number 245.
Thank you.
to us from Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 1, the Bible reads, "And we had called unto him his 12 disciples, and gave them power against unclean spirits, cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth, and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of Samaritans, and treat you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in your synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father and the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his lord. Yet they have called the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are more valued than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to send a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and falleth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he receiveth me, and him that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth the receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones cup of cold water, only in the name of the disciple.
Back there in Matthew chapter number 10, a little bit later in the sermon, but that is a bit of a notice there in Mark chapter number 3, if you want to go back to Mark chapter number 3 and verse 16, when Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, it says, and Simon he surnamed Peter. So what we see in this passage is that Jesus, you know, he gives surnames, or what do you want to call a nickname, you know, just a name that is other than their birth name, to certain individuals, okay? And first of all, he's leading with Peter, right? And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he was and he surnamed Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, you know, which is kind of how he went by. I don't know if that's necessarily something that he was called by Jesus, but he was a Canaanite. And Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. They went on into an house, and the multitude came together against so much they could not so much as eat bread. Okay. Now, if you would, keep something there, Mark. Go back to Matthew chapter number 10, where we were just reading a moment ago. And we'll look and see again that there's also that Thaddeus, or as it says here, in Thaddeus in Mark, is actually a surname that was given to a disciple named Lebbaeus. If you look there in chapter number 10 of Matthew, verse number 3, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. So Thaddeus is actually a surname that you see mentioned in Mark. It doesn't mention Lebbaeus, but it does call him Thaddeus, right? So you see here in this passage that Jesus is giving names to certain disciples, maybe not exactly at this time. You could say that Simon was already surnamed Peter, you know, earlier on in John chapter 1 when he first meets him, which is true. But the point being is that Jesus is the one that's giving these names often, right? He's giving that name to Peter. He's giving the name to the sons of thunder here. So God gives new names, right? But here's the thing. He gives it to some, but not to all, right? Some people get this new name, this nickname, this surname. And often these surnames would just be names that are indicative of that person's personality or some kind of a trait that they had or something that they did or something that they are. For example, Simon the Canaanite, Matthew the tax collector, right? You know, that's kind of what they did. That's kind of how they're known, okay? But he doesn't give it to all of them, right? I mean, think about being in this group in Mark chapter number 3 as the names are kind of being doled out here. Now, I don't know they were necessarily given in this order because they're a little bit out of order in Matthew 10 where we were reading. But imagine being, you know, the guy is in verse 18. Because verse 17 reads, James, and the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which at first you might be kind of like, Boanerges, you know, kind of a name is that, right? But then, which is, when you interpret it, the sons of thunder, right? Which is pretty cool, right? So you're there, you know, you're Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite. Who cares how Judas felt about any of it, right? But you might be one of these other guys that doesn't get a surname, and you're thinking, man, you hear him being called the sons of thunder. You're like, man, that's pretty cool. I wonder what he's going to call me. Oh, you're Andrew. Yeah, I know, but what's my... Oh, that's it. No, just Andrew. We're going to call these two the sons of thunder, but you're just going to be Andrew. You know, you're just going to be Philip. You're going to continue as Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas. And I really don't know the significance of the sons of thunder, what exactly why it is that Christ chose to name them that. That's something I've often wondered about. I think perhaps it might that, you know, kind of thundered forth the word of God. I'm sure there's probably a more significant explanation, but, you know, I've looked into it and I've never really come to a conclusion. So if anyone has any ideas, you know, tell me later. But, you know, the point being, like, imagine hearing these names being doled out and then you're just kind of Bartholomew, you know, you're just Matthew, you're just Thomas. Point being is that God gives new names to some, but not to all. And that's not a knock on any of these other guys, right? They're still the 12 disciples. They're still great men of God. Just because they didn't get a surname or whatever, you know, doesn't make them any less of a disciple or anything like that. It's just for whatever reason, God chose to surname certain individuals, but not those ones, okay? Now, the way that we can apply this is that, if you would, go over to Revelation chapter number 2. This is something that God will actually do in the future. You know, and a lot of people will take the passage we're going to look at in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 and try to say it's something that applies to all of us, which I can definitely see where they're coming from, and I tend to lean that way, but I don't know necessarily. Some part of me kind of wonders if maybe it's reserved just for these specific churches, okay? Because there are certain things that are mentioned to certain churches, certain privileges that are going to be granted unto them that I do believe are reserved for just those individuals at that time, okay? But he does say here in Revelation, in a couple passages, that God is going to give new names to certain individuals. If you look at Revelation chapter number 2, verse 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in the days when Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Okay? So he does say here in this passage that Christ is going to give this white stone to people, and in that stone is going to be a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receive it. Meaning that when you receive it, you're the only person that knows it. Okay? So even if it's something really cool, nobody else is going to know anyway. So, you know, but, you know, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit, but if you notice, the names that he's giving are always of a positive note. Okay? They're always positive mentions, right? He's not going to hand you a stone that says loser or something like that, you know? Like, you know, this is a guy that, you know, just whatever, you know, just some kind of knock, right? So it's probably going to be something cool, whatever it is. Now, people will say, oh, that's for all of us. And, you know, I could definitely see where they're coming from, because in verse 17, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, plural, okay? Obviously, verse 12 is addressed to the church at Pergamos, specifically one church. But then by the time you get to verse 17, he's saying this is applicable to the churches. So I definitely think there's a case to be made that this is something that could happen to, you know, people outside of the Church of Pergamos, meaning us, potentially. But there are some stipulations, right? To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. Meaning you have to be faithful, like Antipas, even unto death, right? So that might be a special reward that's given to martyrs. You know, I don't know that we're all going to get that stone, okay? And, you know, we can boo-hoo about that, but how would you like to be back in Mark chapter 3 when James and John are being called the sons of thunder and you just continue on as Bartholomew, right? And you don't get the cool name, right? You're in good company if you just get stuck with the old name that you had, okay? Go to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll see another example of this. I'll begin reading in verse 7 of Revelation chapter number 3. It says, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, these things saith he that is holy and that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set thee before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So these are positive mentions. Look at verse 12. He that overcometh, again, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So God does give these new names. He writes his new name. You know, this is something that God is in the habit of doing. And this is something that God does. He gives the surnames. He gives the new name. Okay. Now, again, I'll mention that these names are always given on a positive note. Right, if he's going to be giving the white stone to the martyr, you know, that's going to be a positive thing, right? You know, maybe that name is going to, you know, means you're faithful or you're consistent or, you know, you're bold or whatever it is, right? These are going to be positive things that God gives in the form of a name. These are going to be positive names, not, you know, loser, as I said earlier. If you would, just go over to Proverbs chapter number 22, Proverbs chapter number 22. And when you get to Proverbs, keep something there. We'll come back at the end. I know I got you in Proverbs, Mark, Matthew. You can lose Matthew. We're not going back. And I'll read from Mark. There's not going to be anything new from Mark, really. But keep something in Proverbs, although we will be in other passages of Mark later. But this new name is given to those on a positive note, right? And that's because the Bible teaches us in Ecclesiastes that a good name is better than precious ointment. So here comes the practical application, okay? A good name is better than precious ointment, okay? Now, precious ointment would be like a perfume, right? It'd be something that you would wear so that people would think you smell good, okay? And here's the thing, you know, no matter how good you smell, no matter how much, you know, cologne you put on, if you have a bad name, if you have a bad reputation, that's not something you can cover up. You know, you can't just fool people with that. You can't just, you know, this is, and by the way, this is not an excuse to not wear deodorant or something, okay? You know, if you stink, you know, take care of it, right? But if it comes down to having a physical stench or a bad name, the Bible's telling us you would rather have the physical stench. You'd rather have repulsive body odor, right, than a bad name, okay? If you have repulsive body odor, you might kind of get known. That might be your reputation, right? But that's kind of the picture that he's drawing here, right? A good name is better than precious ointment. You don't want a name that stinks, okay? You want to have a positive name, okay? God's giving out names in Mark. He's giving out names in the book of Revelation, and he's doing so in a positive way, right? Now, obviously, he's called other people, other groups of people by negative things, right? He called the Pharisees, vipers, thieves, so on and so forth. But when he gets down, a lot of times, to specific individuals, you know, he often will give positive names to his disciples, okay? We want a good name, folks. You know, we want to have a good name, and we want to have a good reputation, because that's really what it means, right, to have a good name, to have a good reputation. Think about the example of Solomon, right? You think about, there's several different characters that we could talk about. And if you would, actually, go to 1 Kings, okay? You're in Proverbs, right? Yes. Proverbs 22? Yes. Okay. Let's read that first. And loving favor than silver and gold. So a good name is associated with loving favor. If you have a good name, a good reputation, people are going to be more prone to show you loving favor, right? Or preferential treatment, right or wrong. Think about at work, right? If you're known, if you have a reputation, a good name, as somebody that's hardworking, you know, when the layoffs come around, they're gonna show you loving favor. When the economy gets tight and they have to start laying, they say, well, don't lay off so and so, because they're a hard worker. Show up on time, they do good work, they don't complain. Okay. That's why it's better than silver and gold. It's, you know, rather than be chosen over, a good name is to be chosen more than, what good is a bunch of money and prosperity if no one wants to be around you? Valuable and what's important. So we need to make sure that we guard our reputation, okay? That we don't be people that are hasty in our spirit, that are, you know, do things that give us, whatever it might be, a bad reputation, that give us a bad name. Because here's the thing, once you kind of develop a reputation or a bad name, that's hard to change sometimes, even if you try. Because some people don't let people live things down. You know, some you do, you know, and that's not right. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying that's the way it is. You know, that's just human nature, you know. And again, it's not right, but that's just the way it is. Your name gets out there, has some kind of a blot on it. Your reputation is besmirched in some way. You know, you might never live that down because other people aren't going to let you. They're just, even if you're not like that anymore. So choose a good name. It's better than great riches. Choose a good name. It's better than precious ointment, okay? It will show you loving favor. Now, there's many different examples where we could think of people who were good people, good godly people, but did things in their lives that we will always remember, right? The Bible says that David... If you can't, you go to 1 Kings 9, by the way, that David was a man after God's own heart, right? That's a pretty good thing to say about something. God doesn't say that about a lot of people, right? He says, hey, this is a man who's after my own heart. He has a heart like mine. And, you know, we often think about David. We preach about David. We read about David. We're inspired by David. He's somebody to look up to. But, I mean, in the back of all our minds, we all know that David also committed horrific sin. Right? And it's in the Bible for all of eternity. It's not like God was just like, David made a few mistakes. We're going to let that pass. He's like, nope, as good as David was, he's also an adulterous murderer. Right? And that's not me knocking David. That's not me trying to, you know, I got a bone to pick with King David or something. That's just what the Bible points out about him. Right? And we all know that about him. That's out. Right? And Solomon's another example. Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, who wrote Ecclesiastes, who wrote all, you know, had all that wisdom, that wealth and prosperity, right? He had great riches, but we also know about the end of his life too, don't we? When he multiplied wives and they turned his heart from the Lord and he's committing abomination and idolatry to please his many wives. So as good as, you know, those people were, we also don't forget the bad. They kind of got a, you know, they've got a spot on their reputation, okay? Look at 1 Kings chapter 9. This is, of course, when Solomon's finishing the temple. God's appearing unto him the second time in verse 2. And he hears his prayer. And then he says in verse 4, "And if thou wilt walk before me," God speaking to Solomon, "as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go out and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name I will cast out of my sight." Okay? "And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house, which is high, everyone that passeth by, it shall be astonished and shall hiss." You know, they'll go, "Pss," right? You ever notice when people do that? You'll say something, they'll go, "Pss," "Pss," right? They're kind of mocking at that. That drives me nuts, by the way. I hate that. I remember I don't know if I should share it because I don't know what exactly it meant, but I remember when I was living in the tropics, I'd be walking sometimes and people would hiss at me. Like literally go, "Sss, sss," like across the street, and you'd look at them, they go, "Sss." Like, I don't know what that meant. I don't think it was like a cat call. Because I mean, come on, you know. But I think it was like they were just expressing their negative feelings towards me. Say, "Well, what was the problem?" "Well, it's probably because I was white or something. I don't know, maybe because I was from out of town. Maybe I didn't say good morning or whatever." Right? But I always think of that when I read that. They shall hiss when they pass by and see that temple that God has cast out of his sight after Israel's just been removed from the land. I don't think they're like literally hissing, but it's kind of like a just kind of a shaking of their head, and just they'll hiss and they shall say, "Why hath the Lord done this unto this land and to this house?" You know, it's kind of like a, "Why did this happen?" Right? "And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, and brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods and have worshipped them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil." Right? So they, and what are they saying? What's the Bible showing us here? Is that God's people as a nation can even develop a reputation, can't they? That's what they're going to be known for. That they forsook God and worshipped false idols. They forsook the God that brought them out of Egypt, and God destroyed them. That's why he says, "I will make them a proverb and a byword." Right? Being a proverb or a byword, I want to say like, "Oh, don't pull a so-and-so." Right? You know, I remember when I was roofing, I think I've shared the story before, on the trusses, and I fell and I landed on my hip right on the sill plate, but I put both of my feet through the drop tile ceiling. And it landed all over the customers. I know, you're shaking your head at me. You're just like, "Sss." He's ready to hiss. Like, "Sss," right? And that's kind of what my boss did. Well, at first he's like, "Are you all right?" I'm like, "Yeah, I had a bruise like that big on my hip because I landed hard." And all the drop tiles all over the washer and dryer down there. And the homeowner was cool. He was glad no one got hurt. Glad I didn't fall off the side. But, you know, he said, boss did a similar thing where we had the trusses exposed. And he tripped and he put his foot through the drywall. And he said, "I pulled a Corbin," right? That my name had become a byword to describe putting your foot through somebody's ceiling. Okay? And that's just the illustration I use to kind of help us understand what that means, to be a proverb and byword, right? We could probably think of other examples. Just nothing else is coming to mind for some reason. You'd think I would be quick with that one, but that's what God is saying will happen to his people. That will be your reputation, right? Look, we don't want to be a byword to people, right? We don't want to become people who are known for something negative. God wants to give us surnames. He wants to nickname us. God wants to say things that are positive about us. He wants us to choose a good name, right? Those are the things that we ought to have and not become a byword. And this can happen to any one of us, spiritually speaking. You know, we could say, and even in our ministry in Faithful Word, we could say, "Hey, don't pull a so-and-so. You know, don't come into church and start preaching damnable heresy. You know, and pull a so-and-so. You know, don't come in and start, you know, get on staff and, you know, get a following in the church and then, you know, start teaching heresy on the Trinity. You know, don't pull a Tyler Baker, right? Don't pull, you know, and we could just go down the list, right? I mean, the guy's a byword, and rightfully so. But that could happen to any of us. You know, if we are, you know, we do something foolish or sinful or bad enough where we kind of ruin our lives or make a mess of things, you know, that's what we'll be known for. And our name will kind of be a byword. And you don't want that. You don't want somebody saying that about you. Well, that guy really pulled the so-and-so, okay? You know, our names, these surnames, these are associated with our reputation. And think about all the different biblical examples of people's names kind of representing a certain reputation, right? For example, if you want to go over to, go over to John, right? Go over to John. You know, the Bible has examples of people whose names are kind of a byword for things, right? Whose names kind of represent something. You know, having a certain, doing something, having an attitude, or making a mess of things, right? The Bible has examples of this. For example, think about this one. Who's ever heard the term, don't be a doubting Thomas, right? That's a perfect example of being a byword, right? And Thomas wasn't a bad guy. I mean, he did doubt. We're going to look there in John chapter 20. That's what he did. And here's the thing. Jesus didn't call him that. Jesus didn't say, oh, you doubting Thomas, right? We read the story down through the centuries. We've read about Thomas. People have read about him and said, oh, it's doubting Thomas. And that's kind of been a thing. If someone's like skeptical of your plans, or they're kind of just cast shade, I guess is what we would say today, right? If they're trying to just be a downer, they're being negative about plans you're making, or, you know, they're calling things into question, you're like, you would say, well, don't be such a doubting Thomas, right? Sorry, Thomas, right? You know, I doubt he's up there listening, but you know, I'm sure he's over it by now, okay? Look at John chapter 20, verse 26. We know the story. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Because if you remember, you know, I should have gone into the backstory a little bit more, but if you remember in the story, everyone knows it, they came and told Thomas that they had seen the risen Lord, and he said, except I thrust my hand into his side and put my finger in the prints of his nails, I will not believe. He's doubting them. He's like saying, you're making this up, right? And then when Jesus shows up, he confronts Thomas about it and says, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. He's saying, don't be a doubting Thomas. And Thomas, you know, got it right. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God, right? Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So he's saying, there's people that are more blessed than you, Thomas, because it takes more than, it doesn't require me showing up for them to believe. So that's, you know, that's just an example of what I'm talking about tonight. The Bible has examples of this. Another example, if you would go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4, is Demas. Okay? And what I want us to notice about Demas when it comes to this idea of a good name, our reputation, is that it's something that can either be good or bad. And we can start out good and ruin our reputation. Okay? We don't want to do that. We want to choose a good name. Okay? Demas is a great example of this. He's mentioned positively in other passages besides 2 Timothy chapter 4. For example, in Colossians 4, in the closing, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So we learn that Demas is a companion of Paul that traveled with him in his ministries, was probably a help to Paul. I mean, what a tremendous blessing to be, you know, involved with the Apostle Paul's ministry, right? You're kind of rubbing shoulders with a pretty important person at that point. Philemon, again, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So Paul is calling Demas a fellow laborer with him. Praise God. He had a good reputation, right? People know who he is. But then if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is, you know, when I say Demas, this is the passage we all think of. Because this is his reputation. We don't think about Demas, the fellow laborer with Paul. We think about this passage, which is a negative thing. Because that's what people tend to do, isn't it? They focus on the negative. I remember being taught that in sales. You know, when I was working in customer service, you know, we'd always complain about this one customer or whatever customers came in that day. We'd go, oh, this customer, that. And I remember my manager just saying, well, what about all the good ones that weren't like that? And I was like, oh, yeah. Right? Because we tend to focus on negative situations, like negative things happen to us. That's what we focus on as human beings. It's easier to remember the bad review than the good one, right? It's easier to remember the negative experience that you had than the good one. That's why we always, and that's human nature, and that's why when we think of Demas, we think of 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he just goes, and not serving Christ, you know, at you know, any particular time other than the one, than when he was serving alongside the Apostle Paul. I mean, when you're forsaking the Apostle Paul, it's not good. And how many sermons, how many times has Demas come up since this was penned down? How many thousands of sermons, how many hours have been preached about Demas using 2 Timothy 4:10 as an example? You know, some people probably didn't even realize that he's positively mentioned. You know, in other places, they're like, oh, I didn't even know that. Right? Because that's what his reputation is. And this is why we need to choose a good name. Look, God wants to give us a good name. God wants to, you know, bequeath upon us, you know, a positive surname. Right? He wants to write that name in a white stone, whatever. You know, that's the example I'm using. But we can't just expect that to happen automatically, and we don't want to mess that up. We want to choose a good name, okay? Think about another example I want to look at very quickly is Marcus, okay, who I believe is John Mark, or Mark, right, who is the author of the book that we've been looking at these past several Sundays, right, the Gospel of Mark. It says in Acts 15, verse 36, and after some days, Paul said unto Barnabas, I don't know where, did I have you go to Acts? Go ahead and go to Acts chapter 15. I'll just begin reading in verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Okay? And you know, this has always encouraged me when I read about people kind of, you know, forsaking Paul or not being interested in his ministry. It's kind of encouragement to me because I'm like, if people can flake out on Paul, like, when people flake out on me, I'm just kind of like, well, they flaked out on Paul. I mean, they flaked out on Jesus. It's like, why should I be surprised when people get flaky in this ministry? You know, when people forsake this ministry and love this present world or whatever it might be. You know, it's like, it's nothing new under the sun, folks. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, right? So he has a surname. He's Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with the work to them. Went not with them to the work, is what it says, right? So that's the reputation he's developed, right? And this is early on. This is one of the first mentions of Mark, John Mark, this character. And the reputation he has is he's one that went not to the work. You know, the long and short of that is he's lazy, right? He's inconsistent. And Paul's saying, well, it's not good to take this guy because he doesn't want to do the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So Mark is kind of an example for splitting up this dynamic duo of Barnabas and Paul. And these two guys were powerhouse missionaries, okay? And all things work together for good to them that love God, right? Obviously, Barnabas went one way and Paul went another. They just could not, you know, see eye to eye in this issue. And more work was probably done as a result, okay? So in the end, it was a good thing. You say, who's right, who's wrong? I mean, neither, both. I don't know, okay? It was just a difference of opinion. And there's a lot we can learn from that. But, you know, sometimes men of God, leadership, people that we respect and look up to, they're just going to have a different opinion on things and go different directions. There's nothing wrong with that. The point I'm trying to make tonight is that the scripture is telling us that Mark had a certain reputation with Paul early on, okay? I should have had you keep something in 2 Timothy 4, right? Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Sorry, the color ink on the printer has just gone berserk, so it's hard for me to, like, do bookmarking. It used to be all color-coded. Now I just have to kind of wing it, all right? So, but that's okay. You don't mind turning in your Bible, right? I always like hearing those pages turn. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read about a guy who started out good, right? But ended up with a bad reputation, Demas, who forsook Paul, having loved the present world. Then you get to the next verse, verse 11, we read about a guy, Marcus, who started out with a bad reputation with Paul, but ended up having a good one, okay? Because if you look at verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So this is the end of Paul's ministry, where he's come around on Mark. You know, that's why there's a whole lesson right there. We don't want to just give up on people, okay? I tend to think that Barnabas had the right point of view, okay? And maybe it was just a personality thing where, you know, Paul is just not somebody who wants to micromanage or, you know, pull people along. He likes people that are self-starters that just kind of do their thing without having to be told. Whereas Barnabas maybe is a more patient person that is willing to work with people and bring them along, okay? That's a great lesson right there. But we don't want to give up on people. You know, people do something wrong. You know, we shouldn't just write them off. Don't write off the Marks in this world, the John Marks. You know, Paul at the end is saying, you know what? He is profitable. Why? Because somebody came along and took him under his wing and worked with him and gave him another chance and brought him up, okay? So these are two great examples of how a reputation can be either good or bad. And it's not a permanent thing. You know, I dare say it's fluid. Can I say that in this day and age? Right? Everything else is fluid today. But even your reputation can be fluid, right? You can go from a good reputation to a bad one, and you can go from a bad one to a good one. Now, I will say this, it's harder probably to go from a bad reputation to a good reputation, which is why the Bible in Proverbs is telling us, choose a good name rather than silver and gold. You know, a good name is rather to be chosen than those things. It's better than precious ointment. The Bible's really warning us, get a good reputation and keep it. Okay, Mark might be kind of an exception here, right? Because it's not like he forsook and loved the present world. He was still involved in the ministry to some degree when it was time to go back and revisit the brethren. It's just that, you know, he kind of got flaky out there, right? And Paul's saying, look, this is a big job we're trying to do. We need solid people that we can trust that are going to do the work, okay? John Mark's kind of an exception. The tendency is that people tend to take a good reputation and ruin it more often than having a bad one and getting it good. That was terrible grammar, but forgive me. Let's look at one more person tonight, and it's Peter, okay? If you want to go back to Mark chapter number 3. What I found interesting about this is that Peter is named first when this list of disciples is given. And when you think about it, Peter in the scripture is a very, in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, is a very prominent character. And, you know, I've never really sat down and like, crunched the numbers or whatever and weighed it all out. But just from having read the Bible and spent time in the Word of God, it's pretty obvious. I think most people agree that of all the disciples, Peter is the most prominent. Wouldn't you agree with that? Everyone would probably agree with that, right? You know, maybe John, maybe some others. But man, when it comes to the disciples, we learn more about Peter than probably any other disciple, okay? And it's not all good, okay? And I believe the Bible is listing him first because he is kind of a preeminent disciple. He's kind of the one that's the focus. And I say that because if you remember, he's not called first, okay? Andrew was actually, his brother was called first, and then he went and found Peter. If we could go to John 1 and look at that, we're not going to. But in Mark 3, you see that it mentions Simon Peter first, then James and John, and then verse 18, then Andrew, Peter's brother. He's kind of fourth, although he was called before Peter was, right? So the list of disciples isn't given in the chronological order in which they were called to be disciples. You see what I'm saying? Because if we go back and read the story, Andrew's called, he goes first and finds his brother Peter, then James and John. Okay. The point I'm making is that Peter is somebody that's very prominent in the scripture. There's a reason why he's named first. And he's one that is given a surname. In fact, in John 1, when he's called, he says, "Thou art Peter," which being interpreted is a stone, right? Peter is his surname. Okay. And what we what I love about Peter is that he's such a, his reputation, you know, is good overall, but he's a flawed character. So why is Peter so prominent? Because he's flawed, just like the rest of us, right? I don't know that Peter necessarily volunteered for that job. I'm like, hey, yeah, point out all my flaws, right? But I really, you know, of all the New Testament, you know, characters, I really love Peter just because he's so relatable, right? Because we're flawed. He's flawed, okay? And Peter's somebody who has a reputation as a flawed character, right? Because we're looking at different people who have different reputations in the Scripture, different examples, of which there are many, just pointing out a few, you know, pretty run-of-the-mill ones in Demas, Marcus, Thomas. But think about Peter. Peter is somebody who has a reputation as a flawed character. In fact, I've heard pastors get up and preach and try to defend Peter and say things like, oh, Peter gets a black eye. Well, it's kind of deserved, though. You know, Peter did put his foot in his mouth. Let's not forget that Peter did deny Christ. Even after having been warned, you're going to deny me thrice tonight. Right? After all that big talk of, though all men forsake thee, yet not I. You know, I'll go to thee to death. You know, all these other guys might leave you, Lord, but not me. And then he's like, well, you're actually going to deny me three times before the sun even rises, buddy. And he did it. And he was warned. And he denied him to a maid. A little girl scared Peter off. You know, that's the Scripture. That's what the Bible says about him. He's a flawed character. That's his reputation. And I, you know, and people argue sometimes about whether it's right or wrong to go after Peter as much as sometimes people do. You know, after Jesus sends, or before rather, when after Jesus is risen, right, and tells them to tarry in Jerusalem, you know, Peter actually goes a fishing, remember that, and backslides and goes back to his old life and takes all his disciples with him. And Christ has to go and pull him out of the boat again and sit him on the shore and grill him while he's grilling fish, if you remember the story, right? He's grilling fish and Peter, right? Lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And he said that to him three times. And Peter, being grieved, said, Lord, thou knowest I love thee, right? And I believe it was done three times because he denied him three times, right? I don't want to get into the story, but that's what Peter did. And again, the Bible, you got to kind of read between the lines there about what's going on in the story. Peter was supposed to stay where he was. He backslid big time. And it was because he's probably filled with self-doubt, thinking that he's unworthy, unfit for the ministry because of the fact that he denied Christ. That is very relatable. That is a very relatable story. You know, especially as, you know, as one that is in the ministry, oftentimes you feel that way. You're like, I'm not cut out for this. I'm not cut out to preach God's word, to lead God's people. You know, that's a very relatable story, to feel unfit for the ministry. You know, we might all feel that way, to be a disciple of Christ, to go out and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Like, who are we? We might, in our own lives, look at the mistakes we've made and the shortcomings that we have and feel like, you know what, why even bother, right? So, you know, good on Peter for being such an open book, right? Yes, he has a reputation, but it's because it's to make him relatable. It's not just because God's picking on Peter. Like, he's just got a grudge with Peter. He didn't get over the whole denial thing or whatever. And he's just, well, I'm going to let Peter have it. No, it's in there. That reputation he has is one is there so that we can relate to these people and apply it to our own lives. You know, think about all the different, I mean, Peter's got all these things, and I'll quickly go through it, you know, because I know I'm kind of running out of time here. But think about at the Mount of Transfiguration. It's in Mark 9. I don't know where I had you go, but it's in Mark 9, where after, you know, Jesus is transfigured into all his glory, and Moses and Elijah are there with him, right? And there's the shining as the firmament. He's talking with these prophets. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses, one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. You know, there's nothing wrong with just not saying anything, Peter. You could just be quiet and just be afraid. But he's got to pipe up. He's like, you know, awkward silence. You know, let me fill the void here. Let's build three tabernacles for you guys. Like, what's that got to do with anything? Like, what? It's just kind of a weird thing to say. And that's what the Bible's kind of saying there. He said that. Why? For he wist not what to say. He didn't know what else to say. He's like, just say anything, you know? Hey, silence is golden, right? In fact, God tells him to shut up kind of in a nicer way. Because it says in verse 7, there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." Like, that's a nice way of saying, shut up, Peter. You know, no one wants to hear from you. There's nothing to say. You just bask in the glory of Christ, okay? The other two disciples, they're just mums, they're just zipped up, right? They're afraid, they're sore afraid, they're on their faces, they're just can't believe what's taking place. But Peter's the one that pipes up. This is what you see him doing. It's kind of the reputation he has. Is Peter is one that kind of puts his foot in his mouth a little bit. And believe me, I know what that's like. You know. You know, my wife's not here right now. She stepped out for a minute, but she could confirm that. You guys could, because I get up and do a lot of talking up here. And there's been more than once where I'm sure I've had a foot sandwich from behind the pulpit, okay? So I can relate to Peter yet again. And you know what? We probably all could. We could probably all think of things that we said, and as soon as we said it, we're like, oh man, I wish I had said that. We wish we could take it back, right? You know, Peter's relatable, but this is the reputation that he has, as somebody who just kind of says things, right? Not, and let's not forget Mark chapter 8, right before Mark chapter number 9, where Christ starts to tell them about how he's going to be crucified and killed by the Jews and then would resurrect the third day. And he spake openly, he says in Mark 8:32, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine doing that? Of grabbing the Lord, like, I mean, taking him, like pulling him aside after he's saying this and rebuking the Lord. Rebuking Jesus Christ. I mean, like, no. You're not going to let that happen. It's not, you know what I mean? Like telling him he's wrong. Crazy, right? But that's what he did. He began to rebuke him. He wasn't just like, it wasn't saying, oh, he was sad about it. He was really upset. That would be, you know, that wouldn't be such a bad thing. That would be a natural reaction. But when you're actually rebuking him for what he said, you know, and he knows full well who Christ is at this point. But when he turned about and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." He said, "You got your priorities all wrong, Peter. Who do you think you are?" Right? So Peter gets cut down again, right? Because he just opens his mouth and says things. This is the reputation that he has. The denial. What about the time when Paul in Galatians talked about how he had to withstand Peter to the face? Because remember that certain of the Jews would come, he would eat with them. Like he was being Judaized, right? He was falling into this, going back into the bondage of the law. He was being inconsistent with what he was teaching regarding the law. And the Bible says, that Peter, Paul said that I took Peter and rebuked him to the face because of the way he was being inconsistent. This is the reputation that Peter has in the scripture, okay? Go to Matthew 14, okay? Lest you think I'm just up here to pick on Peter tonight, I'm making a broader application, okay? Yes, Peter has this reputation. Peter has a reputation for maybe being a little bit more, you know, loose with his tongue, right? But Peter's also a bold man. I believe that about Peter. Because let's not forget what he did in Matthew 14. Remember when they were in the storm on the sea and Jesus came walking unto them in the night? And they cried because they thought it was a spirit. And he said, "Fear not, it is I." And then verse 28, Peter answered and said unto him, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water." This is a very bold thing to say. Nobody else says that. John's not piping up. The sons of thunder aren't, you know, the ones that are getting ready to step out in the ocean in the middle of a storm. It was Peter who did that. And he said, "Come." And Peter wasn't just all talk, folks. And Peter, when he was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I mean, that's a very bold move. That's a lot of faith. Amen. Peter was a man of faith. Right? So, yes, he's a flawed character, but let's not just only focus on the negative things about Peter. You know, his reputation should also, we should keep this in mind when it comes to his reputation, that he was a bold man of faith. You know, he had his doubts just like the rest of us. I love Peter. He's so relatable. I wish I could be more like him in this instance. You say, "Well, yeah, but look how the story ends." But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, saying, "Lord, save me." Well, at least he knew who to call out to. At least he still had faith that God could save him. And immediately Jesus stretched up forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" You could say, "Well, he blew it at the end. He sank." Yeah, but he stepped out. And when he got back to the boat, I doubt anyone was like, idiot. Like, there goes Peter again. You know, stupid Peter thinking he could walk. They were probably all like, dude, that was awesome. I wish I had said that, you know. And they could say, oh, you sank, Peter. It's like, well, you got a lot further than you did because you stayed in the boat. You didn't have the boldness. You didn't have the faith. You didn't have the courage to even begin to step out. And, there's, you know, there's so much we could talk about when it comes to that. So Peter, you know, just the willingness that Peter had to be a bold man of faith when others weren't. And yeah, maybe that boldness, maybe that brashness, you know, had some showed up in different, you know, negative ways in his life. Okay, maybe, you know, but that's because he's flawed like the rest of us. And he has this reputation in Scripture, but he has these redeeming qualities as well, this boldness, the faithfulness. I told you to keep something in Proverbs. Hopefully you did. If you want to go to Proverbs, go to chapter number 20, Proverbs chapter number 20. Look, we want to have a good name. Why is Peter at the top of the list in Matthew chapter 3? When the disciples are named, Peter, right? Simon, who was surnamed Peter. You know, he wasn't the first one called. And yeah, he's got a lot of character flaws, but you know what? He's on the top of that list. Yeah, he did a lot of things wrong, but you know what? He's on the top of that list. He's above the sons of thunder. I don't think that list, it's not chronological. You know, maybe Mark just had an affinity with Peter, because Peter does refer to him as my son. He wasn't literally son. He was Barnabas's sister's son. He was the nephew of Barnabas, if you remember. That's Marcus, right? But Peter did refer to him as a son, as in what Paul did to Timothy, my son in the faith, right? He was somebody that was like a father unto him. So you say, well, you know, maybe Marcus or Mark, you just, you know, liked Peter more. Well, it's the same in Matthew, right? It's the Holy Spirit that put him on the top of that list. That's why he's a prominent figure in the Scripture. And he has these bold, this boldness, this faithfulness, he's relatable. He has a good reputation overall. You know, we want to make sure we have a good reputation. Not perfect, right? Peter does not have a perfect reputation. Big, glaring faults, right? Huge moments of doubt, rebuking the Lord, denying the Lord, forsaking the ministry, even after having all done and seen all the things that he did. He wasn't perfectly consistent, but you know what? He ended up coming back, didn't he? And he went on and served God, went on and did great things. Again, not perfectly, but you know, he preached boldly in the day of Pentecost. Thousands of people are getting saved. I mean, bold preacher, bold man of God, greatly used, but not perfect. What was his redeeming quality? His faithfulness. Faithfulness. And look, that's a reputation that we should all strive to have in our lives, is faithfulness. Being faithful to Christ and faithful to the Lord. That's something we should strive for. You know, because that's something that will go a long way with God. Because look, no one's perfect. None of us is. God's not looking down on us and going, well, I expect perfect, you know, you to just be flawless in every way. You know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're just clay, right? And God remembers that we are but dust. But I believe that if a person is just faithful over the years, faithful to the Lord, faithful, not perfect, that will go a long way. And I believe that Peter's a great example of that. That's why we see so many of his faults and his shortcomings. So we can say, well, what redeems him? Why is he on the top of the list? Faithfulness. Not always faithful. He had, you know, because that's what faithfulness is. You don't give up. You don't quit. Amen. You know, it doesn't mean that you never fail. It doesn't mean you never have doubts. It doesn't mean that you never maybe backslide. It doesn't mean that you never, you know, come up short. It just means that when you do, you come back. You try again. You don't quit. You know, you get back in the saddle. You know, you fall off the wagon, you get back on. That's what it means to be faithful. It doesn't mean to never fail. To never have a shortcoming, to never have a flaw. Oh, I'm faithful because I'm perfect. No. Faithful, you know, being faithful means that you're that way in spite of your flaws. You come back and you keep serving even when you're done messed up, okay? Look at Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Most people will tell you how what they think of themselves, right? And this is really big on social media today. People go out there and they'll just tell you how great they are and how everybody else isn't. You know, most people will proclaim their own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? The Bible is putting the premium on faithfulness, not some braggart who just wants to tell you how great he is, how he's better than everybody else. Okay? That's most people. Most people have a pretty high view of themselves, and it's usually wrong. You know, the guy that, you know, thinks real highly of himself and wants to let everybody know is usually the most obnoxious guy in the room. That's the guy that nobody wants anything to do with. That's the guy everyone's just like, well, you know, you're just a, just go live your life because I don't want to be around you. No one likes a person like that. No one likes a braggart. It's awkward. It's annoying. It's obnoxious. But a faithful man who can find, not somebody who's going to go tell you how great they are, but someone who's just faithful, right? Not someone who's going to tell you all the things that they're going to do, not someone who's going to tell you, you know, how, you know, all the grand plans, all the great schemes they've got, everything they're going to accomplish in life, that tells you everything they're going to do, but someone who's just faithful. Someone who doesn't, you know, can actually, you can actually look back on a history with them. You know, their walk with God does the talking for them. They don't have to brag. They don't have to proclaim their own goodness because they have a track record. It's not flawless. It's not perfect, but it's, you know, but they're faithful. You know, it might do this, you know. There might be peaks and valleys in their track record, but the overall trajectory is upward. That's faithfulness. Amen. Go to Proverbs 24. You know what? Go to Psalms 37. I got to wrap it up. Psalms 37. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. You know, the just man, the faithful man, is not, he never falls. Never makes a mistake. His reputation is just flawless. It's as pure as the wind-driven snow. You know, it's just immaculate. No, he falls. He falls seven times. But he's faithful, he's just. Why? Because he rises up again. That's Peter. Peter has all these big glaring faults. That's his reputation. But you know what also his reputation is? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Look at Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly cast him down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So, you know, the faithful man, the good man, you know, he's going to fall, but he's not going to be utterly cast down. He's going to rise up again. And God will order his steps in spite of his flaws. If we're what? Faithful. And that's the application I want to make tonight, is that, look, no one's perfect. No one has a perfect reputation. You know, there is no perfect church. There is no perfect pastor. There is no perfect, layperson. There is no perfect spouse. There are no perfect children. There are no perfect parents. Nobody's perfect. You know, but some people are faithful. And that's what counts more than anything, is being a faithful person. That's the reputation that we want. You know, that's what the reputation we want as a church. That's the reputation you want as a person in your life. Not somebody who's perfect, but someone who's faithful. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you again for the word of God. Thank you for these great examples of faithfulness, Lord, and of flaws in the scripture. Thank you that, Lord, we can look to the scripture, we can look to these people and learn from them, Lord, and see ourselves reflected in these people, even in their weakest moments, Lord. We can relate to them, and Lord, that you don't expect us to be perfect. You don't expect us to live up to a standard that is impossible for us to attain, Lord, but you simply ask us to remain faithful, and Lord, that you're gracious and long-suffering, and Lord, we know we're going to fall. We know we're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin, and Lord, we know that we're not to let it rain in our mortal bodies, but Lord, that we are still but clay, that we have feet of clay, and Lord, we thank you that you have made a way for us to be cleansed from that sin and to rise up again, to fall and get up seven times, and that in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our faults, Lord, you will continue to guide us and order our steps so long as we remain faithful, Lord, to walking in that which you've decreed for us, Lord. As we walk in the light of your word and in your commandments, Lord, you will guide us. And Lord, just thank you for a faithful group of people in this church. Thank you for people that have been consistent, Lord, over the years in serving you and that love you and love your word. And Lord, I look forward to what you'll do, Lord, through this church in the years to come. We praise you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we are dismissed.
You can open up your song books to song number 147. We'll end our evening service by singing song number 147, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, of song number 147.